If you're between the ages of 4 to 8, you're welcome to go to a special Christmas edition of Kids Club, or you can keep them. It's your choice. But they are doing Kids Club this morning. Well, Merry Christmas. Quick question, who has already opened presents? Anybody still waiting? Yeah, you guys are stronger than us. My family gave in. We decided to celebrate Christmas on Friday. We took down the tree yesterday. And by God's grace, we'll be driving to Texas this afternoon, so we would appreciate any prayers you've got as the weather looks absolutely hideous. My goal is to make it to Wahpeton by nightfall. We'll see how that goes. It is a fun and unique privilege for us to be gathered today to celebrate the birth of our Savior. It is, I know with the challenges of life and family, that there's a challenge for some of you to be gathered together to worship Jesus this morning and to celebrate His birth. And I'm thankful that we are here gathered to do just that. For the last 3 weeks, we've been celebrating Advent. This word Advent means the arrival of the King. And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, this morning is the culmination of the waiting. The waiting to celebrate that Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament was born. And we've spent the last several weeks in preparation for today, looking at John the Baptist who would point at Jesus, looking at Joseph who would remind us to welcome the interruptions, looking at Mary who would remind us to embrace hope. So this morning we will be looking at Jesus celebrating His birth. So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you do not have one, you are welcome to take the Red Pew Bible sitting in front of you. It could be your Christmas present from us to you. But this morning we're going to be in Luke 2, as if that would surprise you. Luke 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. I love that Luke the doctor puts this story in historical context, because it's an actual historical event, and actually Luke was quite the historian. So he gives us that Caesar Augustus, from whose name we get the month of August, ruled over the Roman Empire from 27 BC to AD 14, and as such, ruled over Israel at the same time, thought he was God, and thought he ruled everything, hence he would send a census to the whole world. And yet there was one true God, and that God was at work. And the one true God was willing to use even the work of a pagan Roman emperor to accomplish his will, just as he still uses the work of all men, faithful and faithless, to accomplish his will. Augustus called for a census to be taken so that he might tax the people, so that he could fund his wars and build things to name himself after, if you allow me to put it so simply. But this census was also taken because it prompted Joseph, who was of the lineage of David, to travel to Bethlehem with his very pregnant bride. And of all the trips I've taken with a pregnant wife, a donkey was never involved, so I can't imagine how that one went. But they make the trip to register for the census, so that he might too might be taxed. So you can only wonder how those conversations go. You've got a pregnant wife, she's on a donkey, and you're talking about taxes. It only gets more exciting. The fascinating part of this is that Joseph goes to Bethlehem for two reasons, one apparent, one less apparent. First, in accordance with a man who thought he was God. And secondly, in accordance with the one true God. First, because Augustus wanted more tax money, but way more significantly, Joseph went because long ago God had said that it would happen. In a prophecy given by the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, this is what it says, Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. What this means is that nearly 700 years before his birth, God the Father had planned for Jesus the Son to be born in Bethlehem. Now, there's a lot to be said there, but part of it suggests that God the Father knew that the people would need a Savior with at least 700 years of notice, noting that the people would need someone to pay the penalty for their sin, someone to stand in their place, and someone to set them free. But God's plan to save his people didn't start then, and it didn't start in the days of the prophet Micah. For before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and I will remind you, they were kicked out for choosing sin. And yet, even with that very first sin, God the Father was already foreshadowing the Savior and telling the serpent in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the serpent who led Adam and Eve away from unfettered fellowship with God and led them face first into sin, according to God, would not win. He would not get away with it. Oh, sure, he would bruise the heel of man. And there's not one man or woman standing who's not been bruised or beaten by the serpent. And yet he won't win. His head would be crushed, as the NIV puts it. I like that a whole lot better. It makes me feel better about the whole situation. Crushing the head of the serpent. And this verse is referred to by theologians as the proto-evangelium. It's a big word, but this is what it means. This is the first forecast of the gospel. Now, as I put together these notes and the screens for you to watch, it's interesting that on page 3 of your Bible, God is already forecasting the need for a Savior. Already forecasting that one would have to come to rescue us, to save us. Because the foundation of this promise that the serpent would be crushed is that the world would be broken by sin. That each and every one of us, just like every person before us, would choose sin. We would choose selfishness. We would choose lust. We would choose pride. And yet God the Father would send a rescuer to that same group of people who over and over and over again turn their back on him. God sends a rescuer. That the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And the entire Old Testament testifies to this one who would come to crush the serpent. Prophecy after prophecy, declaring his virgin birth, declaring his physical lineage, declaring from the line of Abraham, declaring that he would be a descendant of Jacob, declaring that he would be born in a time of sorrow as Herod was seeking off to kill any that would rival his throne. There are more than 40. And through all that God had superintended throughout the ages, and through the words of his prophets, this offspring promised in Genesis 3:15, and Isaiah 7, and Micah 5, and Jeremiah 31, and Hosea 11, and so many more places I could keep us busy, but I have to drive to Texas. Joseph takes his very pregnant wife on a donkey to Bethlehem so that this baby, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Serpent Crusher, could be born in a stable and placed in a manger. John the disciple puts it this way in his gospel, and the Word became flesh. The Word. God Himself became a human. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You put all this together and you see that the offspring of the woman and that the Son from the Father was born in human flesh to dwell among us. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in his translation. He says, He was moved into our neighborhood. That God became extraordinarily personal by in fact becoming a person. And so Luke continues on this way in verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out of the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." That an angel, surrounded by the glory of God, declares to the world the greatest of all news. News that is for all the people. All the people in that time, and all the people in this time. That a Savior has been born. That Christ, the Messiah, that which the Old Testament forecasted over and over and over again, Christ, the Messiah, who is Lord, that God had sent His Rescuer. That though we were stuck in sin, as Romans 5:8 would point to us, He wouldn't leave it to us to earn our way back to Him as if we could. Rather, He took the initiative and He sent His Son to rescue us out of a hole we never could have crawled out of. And if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, we have been walking through an Advent series called Prepare Him Room, taking the intentional step of looking at and focusing on the Savior. That in the midst of lights and presents and family gatherings and all that the Christmas season can be, it's easy to find in the middle of this great season of hope, difficulty, challenges, pressure, stress. Late last night, I was going through some of my emails, and I found a couple of lists of like most read blogs of the month. And they had titles like, "How to Avoid a Family Meltdown," "What to Do When Your Family Talks About Politics." This was my favorite. "How to Escape Your Family Gatherings Quickly." There was 10 things they suggested. According to reports, this is the most stressful time of the year for Americans. And so this is our aim as we look at Advent, that recognizing whether everything is going smooth or whether it is all falling far short of your hopes, that we would look at Jesus and that we would look to Jesus to be our Redeemer, to be our Rescuer, and to be the one that crushes the head of the serpent, because sin still abounds. And that's why our expectations often are not met. That's why in this season we've called you to look at Jesus, to point to Jesus, to point others to Jesus, to welcome the interruption and to embrace the hope. Because the more and more you look at and you study this first Christmas story when Christ was born, the more it becomes apparent that nothing went as planned, that nothing went perfect, it becomes a prototype for us a little bit. that nothing will go as ideal as we hope, that maybe nothing will meet expectations. Now, for sure, it's possible that your Christmas is going to go easy and smooth. One of my favorite Christmas memories as a child was the Christmas morning we woke up and it all went crazy. I remember it getting bad when my dad got us all in the car. We were still in the garage. He opened the garage door. We backed up only to find cars parked behind him. So he drove all the way across our front yard, into our neighbor's driveway, and then onto the street. My sister and I just got wide-eyed and shocked. For my very conservative father had never done something so crazy in his life, at least as far as we knew. We drove probably 4 or 5 miles before anybody said a word, and that's a Christmas memory to me. Why? I don't know what it was like for my dad, but it sure wasn't going smooth. We've had plenty of holidays in my own house with 3 small kids where you set out to make something and it doesn't go the way you hope. Just the other night, we had a plan to take our kids to go see Christmas lights, and we were going to stop and get ice cream and do it, and yet the bickering and the fighting stopped all of it before the plan even got going. This is just my family, my experiences. I'm confident yours could be going smoother. But I guess we've all had our fair share of holiday challenges, and I might even surmise that some of us have had challenging mornings so far. Why? Because when you look at the challenges of this season, you look at the hope, the expectation should be there. In this season, we tend to miss those who are no longer with us. And I'm mindful of the fact that even in this room, we have people grieving the loss of people that they sat with last year. And in this season, we are so tempted to be reminded of how things used to be, regardless of how unfair of a picture that gets painted. In this season, we're reminded of how we wanted things to be. And in this season, we're reminded of how things that are far from where we want them to be currently sit. Friends, all of this, all of it, and this is where I want you to lean into it, all of this points us to the Christmas message that we need. The Christmas message that we need to be reminded of, and the Christmas message that we celebrate. That while sin is abounding, and I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, in the words of Paul. That while the world is broken and falling short, on a dark and unideal night, God sent His Son to be our Redeemer. Because we would need a Redeemer. And because we still need a Redeemer. And every part of my entire life still needs redemption. Christmas points us to a baby. But more than that, it points us to the cross. That God would intercede in the world by sending His Son to live a perfect life and to die a painful death in my place, paying a price I couldn't pay, so that I could be rescued, I could be redeemed, and Satan would be crushed. And that's what we celebrate in this season, that all of our efforts could not be enough, will not be enough, that we require redemption, that the decorations aren't enough, the family gatherings aren't enough, the presents aren't enough. So tonight, when you put your head on your pillow and you wonder why it didn't meet all of your expectations, the answer is it never could have. And in that moment, celebrate Jesus, that He is the only thing that can fill that, and He will. And so we celebrate that while we fall short of the glory of God, God the Father sent the one who was enough. He sent the one who could forgive us of all of our sins. He sent the one who could redeem us of all our iniquities. And the one who could meet us where we are. And the one who could make us whole. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wrote it this way. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Pause for a moment. Paul starts off and says, this is really, really, really true. And you need to fully accept it. You need to buy into this 100%. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That Christ Jesus came to redeem because the world was broken. Because there is no human event, including Christmas, that you will ever experience in this life that could be possibly ultimately fulfilling in any way. That Jesus came to save me and he came to save us while we were still in our sins and because we desperately needed it. That's why when you look at yourself, you feel like you fall short. That's why when you compare yourselves to others, you see yourself at the bottom of the list because you see your faults far better than anyone else. That's why Paul could say, I'm the foremost. It wasn't that Paul took a long list of everyone's sin and it was at the bottom. It's that Paul was far more aware of his sin than of anyone else's. So Paul gave that all to Jesus to give him the chance to redeem all of it, to rescue all of it, and to make all of it whole in Christ Jesus. Jesus was born into the world to save us because we were drowning, because we needed it. And in verse 16, lest you think you're awesome, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, this is Paul writing, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Which is to say, God didn't save us because we were awesome. He saved us to prove how patient he was. Now lean into that. God saved you. He forgave you of all of your sins as a testimony to his incredible patience. His ability to forgive those who didn't deserve it, of which all of us are on the list. So that others might see the extent to which God is willing to forgive by looking at my life, by looking at your life. I have a friend who lived across the hall from me in college. Brad was a great guy. He loved to humble me. From time to time, Brad would come into my college room and say, Ben, you know I'm thankful for you? Because God, man, if God could forgive a filthy sinner like you, man, I'm in easy. Brad reminded me of the sin in my life. Now, he was always joking when he did it, but I was always aware. And friends, that's the reality for all of us, that we are far greater sinners than we think. And so God sent his Son to save us and to display his perfect patience through us that others might look at us and see the grace of God. Friends, this is Christmas. That we all, while we all struggle with sin, the great news that has come into the world, that born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and like me. So as you celebrate the rest of your Christmas day, go and spend the day celebrating that it's not about your efforts. It's not about your ability to measure up. It's not about you following the rules or measuring your good versus your bad. It's not about having cousins who are far worse than you. Go and celebrate that in the darkness came the light and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us. And that's Christmas. Go and have a blessed Christmas day celebrating the one who saved us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we've walked through Luke looking at these characters that you have put before us, Father, we're reminded of how challenging life can be, as it was for Joseph and Mary. Father, when we come to this life, Jesus, we're reminded, Father, that you forecasted that he would be of the offspring of a woman, that he would be the son of the Father. We're reminded of all the places in the Old Testament that you forecasted his coming, his birth, Father, so that it would be well known that from the beginning of time, Father, not one of us would measure up. Father, as we go into our day, Father, would you make our expectations Jesus? Father, we would look to Christ to fulfill all things, to rescue all things, to redeem all things. Father, that our hopes wouldn't be in perfect celebrations, but in a perfect Savior. Father, that we would celebrate the birth of your Son who came to die for us, to save us, to redeem us, and to rescue us. Father, we celebrate that every day, and especially on this one. Thank you for gathering us on this Christmas morning to celebrate your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.